Kof Vov Tammuz, Monday the 16th of July, Rabbi Yossi Cohen, Yerushalayim, in the context of the 3 weeks.
I'd like to speak about the union of Yerushalayim in relationship with the Churban, and once again put into focus what we need to put into focus during these times. The Rambam, when he lists the five tragedies that happened on Tisha B'Av, he writes as follows. He says, tragedy number one was the story of the Meraglim. Tragedy number two was Churban Bayis Rishon. Tragedy number three was Churban Bayis Sheni. Tragedy number four, says the Rambam, was the Aruge Beitar, the destruction of the great city of Beitar. And then with the whole introduction, the Rambam says, Uboi Bayoim Hamuchon Leperonius. And on that day, which was destined for tragedy, Chorash Tunus Rufus Harosha Es Hechol, the wicked Tunus Rufus during Bayis Sheni, he ploughed the Hechol, Lekayim Mashenemar Tzion Sodeh Techoresh. As the Navi warns, Tzion will be completely ploughed into a field. Says the Rambam, a fifth tragedy, Tunus Rufus Harosha ploughed the second Beis Hamikdash into a field, Lekayim Mashenemar Tzion Sodeh Techoresh. And the obvious question on this Rambam is, if the Rambam is listing five tragedies, how could he possibly list tragedy number five with this whole introduction as if he's saying, you know, sit down, take a drink, I'm going to tell you something shocking now. But tragedy number five was that Tunus Rufus ploughed the Hechol into a field. When we look at that list of five tragedies, tragedy number two was Churban Bayis Rishon. Tragedy number three was Churban Bayis Sheni. So the Beis Hamikdash has already been Nechrav. It's completely demolished, it's completely destroyed, it's a Churban. What exactly is this fifth tragedy that now the Rambam is teaching us? It's based on Chazal, this fifth tragedy. What is this fifth tragedy? The Beis Hamikdash has been destroyed, that's tragedy number three. So, at worst, you can say that now Tunus Rufus came along and he destroyed a destroyed Beis Hamikdash. But it's destroyed already. What is the big tragedy? L'havdil elef alfei havdalot, if we take September the 11th, as a marshal. What was the tragedy of those days? What was the tragedy of what happened on that day? Obviously it was what happened, that they came and destroyed those buildings and thousands of people were killed, and it was a tremendous calamity that took place. If somebody would come and say now that there's an extra tragedy, that they've now actually ploughed that whole area now and, I don't know, turned it into a field or rebuilt new buildings there, that wouldn't exactly be an accurate description of what happened on that day. The tragedy was the Churban, the tragedy was the destruction. Comes along the Rambam and says, tragedy number five, Uboi Bayoim Hanmuchan Leperonius. Tunus Rufus came and ploughed it into a field. As I heard once, the Bio, the Rambam here is teaching us here with this whole introduction, dramatizing it, that really what Tunus Rufus has done is no less than the other four tragedies. As long as a Jew would walk past the Churban Beis Hamikdash, and he would see the Beis Hamikdash completely demolished, he would see all that debris, he would see a shocking sight. A Jew's heart would pound with pain, he would desperately long for the Beis Hamikdash, and for the Levim, the Shiram, the Zimram, he would wish and yearn that once again it would return. That's as long as you can see the Churban in front of your eyes. Came along the wicked Tunus Rufus, and he ploughed the destroyed Beis Hamikdash and turned it into a field. Forget about it. It's a field, there's something else instead now. Just get it out of your mind. He destroyed the Churban. And by destroying the Churban, says the Rambam, that itself is a huge tragedy. Because that basically causes us afterwards to completely forget about it and to just imagine that we have something else instead. Uboi bayoim hamuchon leperonius, chorash tunus rufus harosha sahechol, lekayim mashenema tzion sodeh techoresh. And this danger of thinking and feeling, and even looking at the views and saying, Baruch Hashem, we have Yerushalayim back, we have something instead, this is something which is a sakona. It's a sakona. Baruch Hashem, we have Yerushalayim, Baruch Hashem, you can live and visit Yerushalayim, and learn Yerushalayim, but we're not there yet. And tunus rufus is wicked tactic was to destroy the destroyed Beis Hamikdash. In World War II, if one goes now to the camps of the destruction of World War II, till today, if one goes to places like Majdanek, so you can vividly see what was once there. They say Cholila could be a running camp within 2 hours. The gas chambers are still there. The crematorium is still there. There's still blue marks, Zyklon B gas masks on the wall, marks on the walls. Auschwitz-Birkenau is still... A lot of these places are still basically intact. If one goes to places like Treblinka, Sobibor, Belzec, where there were rebellions in some of these, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. You see big fields. The Churban is not apparent at all in front of a person's eyes. And to be able to realize that there was something there, one needs to either see pre-World War II pictures or, so to speak, dig into the earth and resurface once again the Churban. And our Avodah specifically during these days is to make sure that Tonus Rufus HaRosha did not win the battle. That we once again, despite all the busyness of life and all the important things going on in people's lives and all the planning and all the things that are happening, that especially during these days, the 3 weeks, we dig deep in and once again bring the Churban in front of our eyes. Because if we don't have the Churban in front of our eyes and we assume we have something else instead, then Cholila, we tend to just simply forget about it or just pay lip service to it. And we know that the Beis HaMikdash must be rebuilt through Avodah and through Tefillah and yearning for it. So just to speak a bit about Yerushalayim and delve into its name and its inyonim to a degree, this perhaps can serve as our way of connecting to it and that way giving us cheshek to once again talk about it and long for it and yearn for it. I want to speak specifically about one point, and that is the name Yerushalayim. The name Yerushalayim, interestingly enough, throughout Tanakh, although it's mentioned hundreds of times in Tanakh, you kimat will never find the name Yerushalayim spelt the way we spell it. It's spelt in Tanakh Yud Resh Vav Shin Lamed Mem. There are a few exceptions, and Megillas Esther is one of those exceptions, but they're very, very, you can count on one hand how many times Yerushalayim is spelt the way we spell it, with an extra Yud at the end. And when the Sfarim discuss the name Yerushalayim, they explain as follows. Chazal tell us it's made up of a combination of two names, Malki Tzedek and Avraham Avinu. In Tanakh it's always spelled Yud Resh Vav Shin Lamed Mem, which is a tziruf of what Avraham Avinu called it. By the Akedah it says Hashem Yireh, Ashe Yoimar Hayoim Bahar Hashem Yeroeh, that's Yud Resh Aleph Hey. And Malki Tzedek was known as Malki Tzedek Melech Sholem. There's a certain element of Shlemus, a certain element of Yireh. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, I can't call this town Sholem, because that's not fair to Avraham Avinu, we called it Yireh. I can't call it Yireh, because that's not fair to Malki Tzedek, he called it Sholem. So what did HaKadosh Baruch Hu do? He took the two names, and he combined Yireh and Sholem together. And together, he combined those names. It is, as David HaMelech says in Tehillim, Ke'ir Shechubro Lo Yachtov, there's a certain element of Chibur, not only in Yerushalayim itself, but in the name giving of Yerushalayim. And what happens here now is that the Yira, which is spelled Yud Resh Aleph Hey, the Aleph and the Hey, which Gematria together is 6, has been switched for a Vav, which is also Gematria 6. That's not just an absolute switch. The Vav is the letter of Chibur. And what we're basically doing here is we're taking the name Yira and being Mechabrit to the name Sholem, switching the Aleph and Hey for its equal numerical value of Vav, and also, in the name of the Gaon, it's brought down that the reason why it's switching to the Vav also on a deeper level is because in the Pasuk of the way Avraham Avinu called it, he first says, the Pasuk says, that Avraham called it Hashem Yireh, but then the Torah says afterwards, Ashe Ya'oim Ha'yoim Bahar Hashem Yeroeh. So there's an element of Yerushalayim of Yireh, so to speak, where he can be seen and where we can see him and he can see us. So which one is it going to be, Yireh or Yeroeh? So if I take the Aleph and the Hey, and I switch it for a Vav, in essence what I'm doing is, by using the Vav, is saying that all options of the Aleph and Hey are now contained in the Vav. In the Vav, which has the same numeric value as the Aleph and Hey, I have the Yireh and the Yeroeh, which are two elements of what Yerushalayim is all about. So basically, Yerushalayim is made up of those two names, Yireh and Sholem, and it now therefore is written throughout Tanakh, Yud Resh Vav, Shin Lamed Mem. That makes a lot of sense. The question is not why in Tanakh is not spelt the way we spell it. The real question is, why do we spell it the way we spell it when in Tanakh it's completely kimat, never written with the extra yud? But the extra yud, a number of Svarim, the Rishonim, even bring this down, the extra yud is there to teach us that there are two elements of Yerushalayim. There's what's known as Yerushalayim Shalmalo and Yerushalayim Shalmato. Throughout any word in Hebrew, whenever it says Ayin, Yerushalayim, or that's what we want to discuss now, but Ein Ayim, Oz Nayim, Raglayim, Yodayim, Ayim is always, always more than one. Shinayim, it's always more than one, and there are no exceptions to that. It's just parenthetically an interesting point that I'd like to make. That's one of the words that we might ask doesn't seem apparently to fit into this is the word Tzoharayim. We say in Shemayin Esri three times a day, Erev Avoyke, but Tzoharayim. What is the two here in the word Tzoharayim? You know, Tzoyhar means light. By the Noach's Tev, it says Tzoyhar Ta'asela Teva. So surely we should say in Shemayin Esri, Erev Avoyke, but Tzoyhar. What's this Tzoharayim? Saying a rule that throughout anywhere you find anywhere in Tanakh, Lashon HaKodesh, Ayim is always two. Where is the Ayim? Where is the two here in the word Tzoharayim? But the Rekech actually brings down that the reason why the word Tzoharayim is Ayim, implying two, is because Tzoyar means light. When the sun rises every single morning in the east, when a person understands, it's difficult to talk about this in England, but when the sun actually does rise, it's rises in the east, and when a person's standing, wherever they're standing, there's a huge dark shadow on their western side, making them look basically like Og Melech HaBoshon in the early hours of the morning. That's how it is in the morning. So you have a dark side on your other side. In the evening, when the sun sets in the west, the sun is coming down, and when a person is standing wherever they're standing, there'll be a huge shadow on their eastern sides, also making them look much larger than they are. In the middle of the day, says the Rekech, when the sun is lemala mirosh shalodom, it's all the way up on top of a person's head, then a person has basically, if you look at your shadow, you're much like a midget at that time, but you have no dark sides, no shadow on your right, and no shadow on your left. And therefore there's tsoihar here and tsoihar here. In other words, tsoharayim. There's two bright sides to a person's two sides in the middle of the day. That's why it's called Tzoharayim. But anyway, there are no exceptions to that rule. Whenever you have the word Ayim in Hebrew, it always implies two. So Yerushalayim, say this for him, is implying that there's a deeper Yerushalayim. There's Yerushalayim Shalmalo, Yerushalayim Shalmato, and Yerushalayim Shalmalo, the Kedusha of Yerushalayim Shalmalo, radiates through the bricks of Yerushalayim Shalmato, and there is that connection between the two. Again, the point being that once again, when David HaMelech talks about Yerushalayim, when he talks about Yerushalayim and calls it Ke'ir Shechubro Lo Yachtov, all that we're saying here is in one sentence, one word is, Yerushalayim screams Achdus. In its very name, you have a tziruf of Yira and Sholem. The Vav, as we mentioned, also is Mechaber, the two Yira and Yira'eh. The Yerushalayim Habnuyo Ke'ir Shechubro Lo Yachtov expresses itself in the actual, so to speak, Yerushalayim Shalmalo and Yerushalayim Shalmata. Also the concept of Chibur, connection, Achdus. And there's a tremendous amount of oneness in the very Avoid of Yerushalayim. There's one Kohen Gadol, there's one Mizbeach, there's one Oren. The oneness of Yerushalayim screams from all sides. And that's why, when it comes to Yerushalayim, when it comes to specifically, says the Maharal in one place, Bayis Sheni, where there was no pirud between the two Malchis, Yerushalayim should have been, like its very name screams, the place of Achdus, the place of Chibur. And the antithesis to that is Sinas Chinam, Eivah Ra, and as the Chofetz Chaim proves, Lashon Hara, which is also part and parcel of the reasons of Chorban Bayis Sheni. If it's not going to be Chaver, then those letters will be rearranged to read Charev. And the separation, the Eivara, the Sinas Chinom, is what caused the separation between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kav Yochel here in Yerushalayim, Ir HaKodesh. In fact, the Rekeach brings down a remez to this. The very first pasuk of Eicha. Eicha Yoshva Vodod Ha'ir Rabosi Om Hoysa Ka'almona. What caused Yerushalayim to be Ka'almona? Ka'almona meaning it was once married, Kav Yochel, and now it's been separated from that zivug. What caused Yerushalayim to be Ka'almona? Says Rekach, one of the very early Rishonim, if you take the first letters of that pasuk till the word Ka'almana, Eicha Yoshva Vadod Ha'ir is Rashi Tevis Eva, Rabosi Om Hoysa is Rashi Tevis Ra, Eva Ra. Sinas Chiron, Eva Ra, Eicha Yoshva Vadod Ha'ir, Rabosi Om Hoysa, that's what caused it. The Eva Ra is what caused it to be Ka'almana. The Maral, when he talks about the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, the Maral mentions that the name Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, the name itself tells us what the essence of the Chorban was. What caused the Chorban? It's not by any coincidence their names were Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. The Maral says that the root of that name, Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, comes from the word Kmitza, which is an avoid in the Beis HaMikdash, where the Kohen Gadol will take the flour and separate from the rest of the flour. It's an act of separation. Kamtza, Bar Kamtza, they were both people that symbolized the sin of the time, which was the concept of Kmitza, the concept of separation, the lack of Achdus. Ben Ishchai brings down that when the whole story of Kamtza and Bar Kamtza took place, we're told that he took the korban that was sent by Klal Yisrael, and he wants to show that the Jews are rebellion. And one view is he either made a blemish on the eye, or another view the Gemara brings down, he made a blemish on the lips. Says the Ben Ishchai, that's also no coincidence. Symbolically what he was saying was that these are the causes of the Chorban. The blemish of the eye, the Ayin Ra, the way people look at each other, and the blemish of the lips, which is the concept of Lashon Hara, etc. So, during these days, specifically, the cause of the Chorban must be rectified by the Tikkun, which is the concept of Achdus, the concept of working on once again, bringing things together, etc. I just want to mention one other point, and that is life is so busy, people are so involved in all different things, but sometimes, again, we pay lip service to the coming of Mashiach. I just want to mention a couple of ideas from the Mefarshim that teach us how we must never be miyayish to the coming of Mashiach. The Tzadik HaKohen writes that our nation began with Avraham and Sarah, who by definition were people who the world, everyone, gave up on. There was no chance in the world of them ever apparently having children. And when everyone gave up, basically, that is when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, started the foundations of our nation, showing that what you think can never happen, will happen, and Yush is something inappropriate for a Jewish person. Chavetz Chaim, in his Sefer, brings down how he himself mentions this. He says, you know, Mashiach is going to come for me, says the Chavetz Chaim, he's going to come for our generation. He didn't come for the great Tanoim. He didn't come in the generation of the great Amiroim. He didn't come in the great generation of the Rishonim, Rashi, all these giants he never came for. And all of a sudden he's going to come, says the Chavetz Chaim, for our generation. What should we say 70, 80 years down the line? And the famous moshel Chavetz Chaim gives is the moshel of the midget and the giant. So the Chavetz Chaim, a giant can see much further than a midget. However, if the midget is standing on the giant's head, he might just see that much further than the giant. Says the Chavetz Chaim, we are the midgets on top of the giant's heads. It's not that Mashiach is going to come only for us. It's throughout the generations, all the tefillahs and all the avodahs throughout the generations, they will bring the final tikkun. And we might just be those midgets that make the extra efforts at the last moments of Golas to bring that final gula, and might just see that much further than anyone else. Masiel Solomon says that this very point of the Chavetz Chaim can actually be seen on the Kohel Amaravi itself. I know that there are historical reasons for this, but historical reasons also min hashamayim. If a person looks at the Kohel the way we have it today, the lower stones are absolutely huge, massive stones, which are a pella till this day how they actually were placed there. And on top of those stones, the higher part of the Kohel are the much smaller stones. The Kohel itself, as we stand before it in Davant HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it screams a message: the midgets on top of the giant's heads. And we should take a chizik from looking at that Kohel. Again, there are historical reasons for it, but the reality is this is the Kohel we have today. We might just be, with the extra effort, those midgets on top of the giant's heads. Rav Tzadok HaKohen, when he talks about the war that Avraham Avinu fought against the Arba Malachim, he writes a very fascinating thing. A number of Sforim discuss this, that the war against the four kings, every move of Avraham Avinu, every move of the Avos was a simon lebonim, and the great war of Avraham Avinu versus the four kings was symbolically the war that we have traveling through the corridors of Jewish history against the Arba Malchus. There were four kings, and Avraham Avinu went to battle, so to speak, which symbolizes how we will fare traveling through the Arba Golias. And the pasuk tells us that Avraham Avinu eventually came out victorious and eventually overcame those four kings, which is symbolic of how we will eventually come out on top at the end of the Arba Golias. And then he meets up with Malkut Tzedek Melech Sholem and Yerushalayim and Kobonos, symbolizing that the end will come after we've traveled through those Arba Golias. And also, the Sforim point out that he went to war when Lot was kidnapped. Lot, who contains within him Mashiach, the Arba Golias, the Arba Malachim, so to speak, are always trying to prevent the coming of Mashiach. They kidnap Lot, who, so to speak, contains with him our future. Then Avraham Avinu goes to war and eventually retrieves Lot, who has within him the Shalshelis of Mashiach. But when Avraham Avinu goes to battle, Avraham Avinu takes with him, as the pasuk says, "Vayorekes chanichov yilidei beisoy shloishmois ushmoina osa." He takes with him 318 servants. Rashi there, based on Chazal, tell us that it wasn't 318 servants. He took Eliezer with him, who's gematria 318. So, Rav Tzadok HaKohen, since when do we refer to people as numbers, right? If a person has a child called Yehuda and a child called Moshe, you know, and they're fighting with each other, no father would say, 345, would you please stop fighting with 30? Right? You know, you talk to them with their names. Your name's Yehuda, your name's Moshe, your name's whatever it is. Since when does the Torah talk and describe people by numbers? If it's Eliezer, it's to say he took Eliezer with him and went to fight against the four kings. Why are we referring to Eliezer in numbers? Avraham Avinu is being mechanech us with a very important lesson. The pasuk says, "Vayorek es chanichov yilidei beis." He's being mechanech Eliezer. How do we, you and I, travel through the Arba Golias? And in Eliezer's case, how do you and I go and fight against four mighty kings that have just overwhelmingly defeated five? So, Rav Tzadok HaKohen, he quotes the Gemara in Masechtas Sukkah, in a very difficult sugya in Lulav HaGozel, which is talking all about Yush. Bang in the middle of that Gemara, the Gemara tells us, the following short episode, there was once a woman who walks into the sukkah of Rav Nachman, screaming and yelling, "Get out of my sukkah, this is my sukkah." No one took any notice of her. She raises her voice and says, "This is my sukkah, could you please leave?" Didn't take any notice of her, and then she suddenly says, "I don't understand. A woman whose ancestor had 318 servants is telling you that this is her sukkah. Could you please leave?" And all the mefarshim there struggle, what exactly was this woman? Is she a meshugana? So why would the Gemara report that? This is a woman, he safta. It seems she was talking intellectually, she was talking intelligently. Rashi there says, what is she saying here that my ancestor had 318 servants? Says Rashi, this story, my ancestor Avraham Avinu had 318 servants, as the pasuk says, Yilidei Beisoy Shloishmois Ushmoina Osa. But what is she trying to say? And what is this doing here in the middle of this complicated sugi of Yush at the beginning of Lulav HaGozel? Says Rav Tzadok HaKohen, the number 318 is the gematria of Yush plus one. Yush, despairing, giving up, plus one means you're above it. You're over it. You are lemalo min ha-Yush. So Rav Tzadok HaKohen, this woman was coming along claiming, and that's why it's in the middle of this sugi of Yush. She was coming along and saying, "You're not ignoring me when I'm telling you this is my sukkah. Do you think for one second you are koine the sukkah with the koyach of Yush, with the kinyan of Yush? No, no. My ancestor had 318 servants." That was her riddled way of saying, "I'm not miyayish. 318 is one above Yush. This is my sukkah. You have no right to be here." They didn't take any notice of her, that the Gemara discusses why. But says Tzadik HaKoyen, the Gemara is reporting this story. She's not a fool, she's telling you in riddle form, part of the sugya, Yush, I am not Miyash, you have no right to be here. When Avraham Avinu takes Eliezer, how on earth are you and I going to fight against four kings? It's impossible. How are my descendants, Klal Yisrael, going to travel through Arba Golis? Bavel, Paros and Modai, Yavon, Edoim, how are they going to do it? How are we going to manage to see this through till the end? The answer is, Vayorikas Chanichov. He was mechanichim in saying that the only way they'll get to the end of this, the only way they'll get to Yerushalayim and reconquer, so to speak, the Shalshelis of Mashiach, is if they will keep in mind the concept of 318, of being Lamala min Ayush, and not falling into the trap of Yerush that we've been in for so long, and where is Mashiach and what's going on, etc., etc. That is how they will survive. Eliezer Begimachia 318. Your numbers, your numerical value, that is the message of Chinuch that I want to give you now as we travel and fight against the four kings, and I want to pass that down to my descendants later on. Mashiach will come from the 318 concept. If you actually picture the word Moshiach, so the Mem is from what will he come? Shin Yud Ches is Gematria 318. That concept is where he will come from. That's how we will withstand everything in front of us. The Ishbet Sereba writes that we're called Yehudim. Why are we called Yehudim? Because Yehuda was the Shevet, which showed that when everyone else gave up, Vayigash Elov Yehuda, he stood forward and showed he's not Miyash. Rabbeinu B'chai in one place writes, he says that, are we going to be less than the Arabs? Are we going to be less than Bnei Yishmael? When HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised Bnei Yishmael, promised Hagar and Yishmael, there'll be a Goy Gadol, a massive nation.
Too big,
yes. That's for sure. But when HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised that, from that promise till it actually transpired, till he actually became a huge nation in the millions, Rabbeinu B'chai makes a calculation. He says it's well over 1,400 years from when the promise took place till Islam became what it became. All those years, what were they thinking? What were they doing? They knew that the promise will sometime happen. So Rabbeinu B'chai, we should be less than that. We've been promised there's going to be a Mashiach, there's Nevuahs and Daniel and other places. We should lose faith when the Bnei Yishmael themselves held on to that promise for so long. The Siach Yitzchak brings down that the Tachlis HaBriya, Yoim HaShishi, Yoim HaShishi. Say Chazal, the famous Chazal, HaShishi, the Hei HaYediyah is referring to the HaShishi of Vav Sivan, of Matan Torah. How long did the world, the world, have to wait from Briyas HaOlam till that incredible day? Till that incredible day, it was more than 2,000 years. It was more than 2,000 years from Yoim HaShishi till Vav Sivan of Matan Torah. Over 2,000 years later. In other words, all these ideas are reminding us not to be Miyash. Just finish off with the very beautiful Cheshbon from the Chasam Sofer. Chasam Sofer writes, just now experienced Shiva Asa B'Tamuz, now we're in a few weeks. Chasam Sofer writes that Shiva Asa B'Tamuz, which is the beginning of the 3 weeks, is the beginning of the tragedies of the Chorban. However, that date is a very special date. If you look at Megillas Rus, Rus arrived, says the Pasuk, at the end of the first Perek. She arrived in Eretz Yisrael with Normi, her mother-in-law, B'tchilas K'tzir Sa'irim, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Says Rashi, when is B'tchilas K'tzir Sa'irim? By the Hakrova Sa'imeh. In other words, the second day Pesach, which is Tes Zayin Nisan. That's when she arrived in Eretz Yisrael. Rashi brings it at the end of the first Perek of Rus. The din is, when a woman becomes a geyeres, or a woman, chas v'chalila, is taken into captivity, there are 3 months of hafchana. She has to wait for 3 months before she can remarry, to distinguish who the husband is. That's the din. A geyeres, or a woman in captivity, has to wait for 3 months. So if Rus arrived on Tes Zayin Nisan, as the Pasuk says, and now she has to wait for 3 months, it comes out she waited Tes Zayin Iyar, Tes Zayin Sivan, Tes Zayin Tamuz, and that's when, at the beginning of the third Perek of Megillas Rus, she goes down into the barn. Normi instructs her to go in the barn in the middle of the night and present herself to Boaz. But that night we know, which was Tez Zayin Tammuz, they did not marry, because Boaz said to her, there's Pliny Almoni, who's from the generation beforehand, and he carries the first rights for marriage. So they didn't get married that day. So the Chasam Sofer, it means they got married the next day, as the Pasuk says. The next day, he met Pliny Almoni, and all the arrangements were made, and Boaz got married. It comes out, says the Chasam Sofer, the Chasna of Boaz and Rus was on Shiva Osa B'Tammuz. Shiva Osa B'Tammuz is the beginning of the Chorban Fast. However, when we go down into the Golos, when we go down into the Yemei Churban, we go down there with the knowledge that on Boi Bayoyim that it started, the Shalshelis of Mashiach is now intact as well. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has prepared the Shalshelis of Mashiach, which is the story of Boaz and Rus. Boaz is always Boaz, the Sfarim say. In him is a tremendous strength. He is the epitome, he is the paradigm of someone who was never Miyash. Chazal tells us he had 60 children that all died in his lifetime. He's got no chance of any continuation. Literally in the last day of his life, he died the next day. Boaz married Rus, and the Shalshelis of Mashiach, on the anniversary, on that date, the marriage date of Shiva Osu B'Tammuz, is when it all began, and Boaz, in the last moments, managed to bring that Shalshelis forward. So, as we continue going through the Golos, we have to remember these Nekudas, that Avraham Avinu started off by being mechanechas, mechanech Eliezer, that a yid must never be miyayish, with lamala min ayush, and there's Hashem, Mashiach will come from this 318 concept of being lamala min ayush, and the mitzvah Hashem, the shalshelis of Mashiach, should bring Mashiach to the kingdom of Amen.